Well, good morning. Love to welcome you here today. You may have noticed in the commons or during the offering something special today, and that's that it is Kids Serve weekend. It's something that Joel likes to do around here at Calvary pretty regularly, and the kids just get to serve, right? We believe that the kids are part of the church now, and the kids love to do what they see others doing, and they have a heart of service, oftentimes better than adults, and so we give them that opportunity. So they get to help pass the offering, and they get to help the security team do their thing. They're going to help pass out Bibles here shortly. And so just if you see kids out there between service serving in some way, give them a high five, tell them way to go, way to jump in and serve. As a kid, for me, not about serving, but I naturally wanted to imitate my dad. I wanted to do what my dad did. I wanted to dress like him, talk like him, listen to the music, whether my mom liked me listening to that classic rock or not, I'm not sure. I wanted to listen to what he listened to. And so here's a picture of my brother and I, blurry because it's old, dressed like my dad. And so some of you may say, those are some goofy hats. What in the world are those? And some of you may recognize that those are cycling hats. And I would say both of those are correct. They are ridiculously goofy hats that you don't really see. But my dad was huge into cycling. And so I remember I wanted to be down there. This is probably in the winter. We had probably just come upstairs from being by his trainer where he would ride his bike through the wintertime inside if it was too crazy weather outside. And we would sit there next to him listening to music, have our own little water bottle to drink from, not the juice box. This must be post-workout. And wear the hats, the sunglasses, even though we were inside. And we wanted to imitate my dad. And now fast forward, I've got Silas who is starting to imitate me for better or for worse, right? A lot of you have done this. As kids, you put on the grown-up shoes and try to walk around the house. You've seen your kids do this. Silas likes to put on my house slippers and walk around. He thinks it's hilarious. And he starts to imitate the things I say, the way that I act. And now Elijah is starting to imitate Silas. And Allison and I just roll our eyes. What have we gotten ourselves into as we try to set that example for our kids? We naturally imitate the people that we surround ourselves with. We naturally imitate people that we spend a lot of time with, people that we admire, people that we connect to. And oftentimes it happens before we even realize it. I remember spending about 7 days with a group from Texas that came up to Spring Valley one year to run a rental camp, and I was hanging out with the staff there, and by the end of the week, I was saying y'all unironically. It happened just like that. People rub off on you, and you naturally become like those people. So the question is, when it comes to imitating God, is it just that easy? Is it just that easy to imitate God with our lives as it is the people that are around us every day? And that's the topic that we're going to jump into today. But let me pray for us. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, as we talk about you and your character today and your love for us and so many different aspects that we see from the scripture, God, would you reveal yourself to us in a new way today? We know your word is the same today as it was yesterday, but we also know that you can work through us in new ways through your Holy Spirit, convicting us, encouraging us, emboldening us. And God, would you do that today? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So far we're in this sermon series on discipleship. Be, become, do. The first 4 weeks we talked about being with Jesus. You need to spend time with Jesus. Abide in the vine. We talked about Mary and Martha. And we talked about these elements that you need to be with him. That's the first part of the relationship. That's the first part of discipleship, is to be with Jesus. And then the past 4 weeks were to become like Jesus. That's more of a heart, of a mindset, of the attributes of God, of Christ, that we have to take on in that discipleship process. And now we're getting into the 4 weeks of do what Jesus did. Now it comes to the action. How is this lived out in our everyday lives? And today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got some kids that will love to bring you one. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take this home with you. This is our gift to you. Raise your hand nice and high if you would like a Bible. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Way to go, Jim and Jeannie. Way to let the grandkids bring you some Bibles. So Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, it says this: be imitators of God. Some of your translations might say, follow God's example. Be imitators of God. So this concept is scattered throughout the Bible. To imitate God. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament, it's in Leviticus, it's in the Gospels. Paul says to imitate Christ, or he says to imitate Christ as I imitate Christ. And so we've got this concept all throughout, but I think it can be tricky to wrap our minds around this because God is not a physical being. He is in Jesus, but when we think about God the Father, how do we imitate him? How do we imitate someone that's unseen? Is it the same way that we imitate someone that's seen in our everyday lives here that's living with us now? And to help us clarify, Paul goes on, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So this is what it actually looks like. As you imitate God, it's as dearly loved children would imitate their parents. Right? It goes back to that imitation that I had from my dad that Silas now has for me, and we imitate them. But why does this happen? Why do we imitate those people? I think it's a few different reasons. I think it is to strengthen a relationship. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I think part of it is that. I think part of it is because there's already a relationship that you have, and you just start to rub off on each other. I think part of it is because you spend a lot of time together, and it's strengthening the bond. And I would say that imitating Christ is very similar. Imitating Christ is not dissimilar from the way that we imitate the people in our everyday lives. And that's the foundation of it has to be getting to know him. To imitate someone, it almost goes without being said that you need to know about the person. You need to know what it is that you're actually imitating, or you're not going to be able to imitate it at all. So how do you get to know Christ? How do you start building that relationship with him? The first one is by reading his word. Right, it's by cracking open your Bible, blowing the dust off the Bible if you haven't read it in a while, and actually reading the text. Reading to see what God has for you. What is God saying to you? It's communication. It's relationships 101, communication. The second part is the other direction of communication, spending time in prayer. I know people can be intimidated by this, but I would encourage you that it's just honest conversation with God, the Father who loves you dearly, who wants the best for you, and you can come to him with whatever is on your heart, whatever's on your mind, and just talk to him. It doesn't have to be some eloquent speech. It can be in the normal language that you use with people and just sharing, pouring out to God what is on your heart and what's burdening you. You can read his word. You can pray. I think gathering together with other believers to study the word and understand more character of God is huge. You need to understand what he's actually like. And so when we gather together and discuss and study what he's like, we understand that that is something that we need to imitate. The more time you spend with him, the more you'll start to see life through his eyes. The more time you spend with him, the more you will start to speak differently. Your interactions will look different. You'll love people differently, and slowly, perhaps without realizing it until others say something, you start imitating Christ. You're spending time in the word, you're praying, you're understanding more of who he is, and you're gonna start to have some of those characteristics. But it takes that initial intentionality, the attention, the time. It's not gonna happen overnight, and it's not gonna happen without you putting in some of the time. I think that the words of this first verse of Ephesians 5 are crucial, as the words are of every verse. But look again at what this verse says, Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. If we can leave that up there for a second, Sherry. What it does not say is be imitators of God, therefore, to become dearly loved children. It sounds similar, but it is completely different. We are imitators of God, but we are already loved by him. So attention that we have, that we're going to have during these 4 weeks of the actions, right, of you need to do something, that's part of discipleship, is recognizing that those actions are not what gain you love from God. Those actions are not what gain you grace or mercy from God. The actions come out of a relationship that has already been established. Put it this way, we imitate because we belong and are loved, not so that we can be loved. The relationship comes first. We talked a few weeks ago when I was in Starting Point about two different types of rules. We were going through the Ten Commandments, and we talked about two different types of rules, and one is a relationship-based rule set, and one is a club-based rule set. A relationship-based rule set, the relationship comes first. So that would be your children are born, you love them, you would do anything for them, and out of that come these rules that you believe will help guide them and set them on the straight path. If your parents in here, you know that those rules are not just because you want to give your kids rules and make them follow them. Kids, I know sometimes it doesn't seem to be true, but the rules are there because they love you first and foremost, and the rules follow. The club model would be like, I want to go join Geneva Country Club. And to do that, I have to pay these dues. I have to sign this thing. I have to do this, agree to this. And then you can become part of the club after you follow all of these things. With God, we're doing the actions following the relationship with him. If you are a dearly loved child of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus, the actions are out of love for him, not so that you can gain some relationship with them. That's super important as we go through these next 4 weeks on this topic. Verse 2, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We'll focus on four different areas that we can imitate God. The four different areas that we can imitate Christ, all from this passage that Paul is going to lay out to us. He says, be imitators of God. And here he gives us the first one, that we imitate Jesus's love. The first thing we need to imitate is Jesus's love. Loving like God loved is not something that you do on occasion. It's not something that you do this week. You do it today and you check the box and you say, yep, I loved like God this week. It's not even a daily thing. It's a constant character of who you are, but it's lived out in action. John 13, 34 through 35 says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son to the world that we might live through him. So Jesus loved us, and it's out of that love that we should love people. He gave himself for us, dying on the cross on our behalf. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, he says it's a sacrifice, a fragrant offering to God. And we're going to circle back in a little bit to that concept of sacrifice and what it looks like. But the question is, are you loving people? Are you loving like Christ loved you? Our vision at Calvary, it's in big bold letters on our building, is to live to love. Love God, love each other, and love the world. I can tell you firsthand that this is so easy for me to say 7 days a week. Someone can come up to me, hey, I see that's on your building. What does that mean? Or they can say, what's Calvary's vision? Or what are you all about? And I can say, loving God, loving each other, loving the world. It's really easy to say, but it is not easy to do. It is not easy to live this out. And that's what we're talking about, is to do what Jesus did. It's not just agreeing with what Jesus said. It's not just saying, oh, that's a great idea, Jesus. We should think about that and we should put that on our wall and really ponder what that would mean and theoretically what that would look like. It's to actually get out and do something. So what does it look like to love someone like Christ loved us? I think we often think about examples like hospitality. Many of you are so hospitable and you'll have people over, you'll welcome people, you'll love people, you'll cook a meal, you'll get on these meal trains, you'll do all these things, and that is great. That is a great aspect of loving people. Another is you think about generosity, maybe especially around the holiday seasons, and you say, I want to give to people that could benefit from this. I want to give of my time, my resources, and bless people with that. And that is a part of loving people. But I think there's more to it also. I think of examples that are a little more difficult of a pill to swallow, that may hit a little closer to home. And maybe it's having that difficult conversation with someone that you feel like has wronged you. And there's this tension in this relationship that has been unresolved for some amount of time. And loving them is to go to them humbly, not to say you were wrong, I was right, but to go to them lovingly and humbly and seeking to reconcile that relationship that's been broken. That is loving someone like Christ loved someone. Maybe it's entering into a conversation with someone that has a different conviction than you. They think that you should do church a different way. They think that the way the Calvary does things is wrong. Maybe you're here and you think that the way we do things are wrong in this regard or that regard. And people have different convictions, and that's okay, but you need to go and talk to them still in love. How do you love someone that has those different convictions in you? Maybe even if they vote on the other side of the political spectrum as you, how do you love that person still in your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions? Those are the ways that it becomes a little more difficult to love sometimes than having someone over for a meal that you've already been best friends with for a decade. How do you love people like Jesus loved people? It's certainly not easy, but it's one of the ways that we're called to imitate him. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, continuing on, says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." So the second one is we imitate Jesus' purity. We imitate Jesus' purity. Right away, Paul follows up the live a life of love command to living a life that is pure. And Jesus is our example. In 1 Peter, it says, "He committed no sin," that's Jesus, "and no deceit was found in his mouth." And in Matthew 5:48, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's a high calling, right? It's a high calling, and those of you that are familiar will know that we're going to fall short of that. But does that mean that we don't seek out to live a life of purity the best that we can, repenting of our sins when we fall short, seeking to turn back to God, focusing on him? Of course, we don't just give up because we fail once. We need to seek after the purity that Jesus exemplified. Paul says there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality or of greed, because these things turn that love that we just talked about, that selfless love, into a selfish love. Sexual immorality and greed turn it into a selfish love. And sexual immorality here would be any sexual activity that is not in the confines of marriage between a man and a woman, the way that God designed it. And so for us to think about sexual immorality and greed, why does Paul closely follow up with greed here? Is because it would originally talk about greed in the form of lust. Right, so sexual immorality and greed, but greed could also mean the way that we more commonly use it in context today of wanting more of something. Wanting something that you don't have or you don't have as much of as you would like to have. And so the sexual immorality and greed, Paul says there shouldn't be even a hint of it. Rather, we are called to be holy as God is holy. The obscenity, the foolish talk, and the coarse joking that it talks about hits so close to home for me. Right? I remember going to middle school. Back then, before they shifted the school system, you go from fifth grade to sixth grade, and you're in the middle school. And you go, and there's all these kids from these different schools, and it's kind of your chance to start over. Some of you experience that when you go to high school, college. You get this new experience to start over, make some new friends, fit into a new friend group. And I decided I was going to try and be popular, right? So with that came the coarse joking, came the obscenity, came the foolish talk. And that habit stuck around for a long time, and some of it I'm still trying to break. So for many of you, there's probably aspects of this in your life. And the question is, if you have the obscenity, the foolish talk, and the coarse joking in your life, my question would be, what's at the heart of the matter? Right? We can't just say, I'm not going to do this anymore. You can, and you can try and just quit. But if you don't address the heart matter, it's not going to last. I think about these plant videos. And I hate gardening. I'm terrible at gardening. All these plants would be dead in the hallway if I were in charge of them. But when I think about gardening, all I think about is at home when I had to pull the weeds all the time. My mom knows it was my least favorite chore that I could ever be given. Usually it was a punishment. And I would go pull the weeds and I would just rip the leaves right off the top of the weed. And anyone that knows anything about gardening knows that if you don't get the root, it's just going to grow right back. In the same way with this coarse joking, this obscenities and this foolish talk, if you don't get to the heart of the matter, it is not going to be an easy thing to get rid of in your life. So what's the heart? Is it to look cool and fit in? And is it only with a certain group of people? Is it only with your coworkers? You think, I would never speak that way at home, but I speak that way with my coworkers. Or maybe it's a way to rebel against your parents. You think, oh, my parents don't want me saying this, but they don't know what I say when I'm at school. And so it's a way to rebel. Or maybe it's out of a heart of anger. Maybe there's some bitterness, anger, resentment in your life, and that manifests itself in the way that you speak. Whatever it is, my challenge would be for you to get to the bottom of the heart, because it's crucial to imitate Christ's purity in our words. But what I want to do is shift it now. Instead of just examples of how not to speak, of how you should speak. And I think we can take this from a verse in Philippians. I'm going to add a few words at the end of the verse. Don't call me a heretic yet. Just hear me out here. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I would say in parentheses, and speak about such things. Right? Out of your thoughts comes your speaking. And so are these the types of things that you're speaking about? Are you speaking in a way that is true, that is noble, that is right, that is pure, that is lovely? If you look at the words of Jesus throughout his life, these are the types of words that he used. He spoke in a truthful way, in a loving way, in a pure way, in an admirable way. But what that doesn't mean is that doesn't mean that he just let everyone's sin go without being called out. Right? He didn't just let things go and not care about any of the ways that anyone was living, but he did it in a loving way. You think about the woman caught in adultery and the encounter that he had with her, and he loved her, but he still is telling people, go leave your life of sin. So there's a balance here. It doesn't mean that you just need to deal with everything and your family sin, your friend's sin, and your brothers and sisters. We can speak to each other in love on these issues, but it has to be in a way that is pure and honoring to God. So the last part of the verse here talks about rather be in thanksgiving. I think this is one thing that I could do a whole lot better in, is focusing on the things that you're thankful for, right? Taking some time to thank God for the blessings that he's done in your life. Everyone in this room, if we started this morning and prayed and said, God, thank you for, and we just started listing some of the blessings that we have, whether it's your family, whether it's the roof over your head, whether it's that you have breakfast that you're going to be able to eat in a little bit, you have transportation, a means to get here. There's so many things that we could thank God for, and then you get to the theological things of thanking him for his love, his grace, his mercy in your life. And so if we have that heart of thankfulness, and that's where we are to start our day, throughout our day, there won't be that room for these other things, for the bitterness that leads to the coarse joking and the obscenities. There won't be that space for the impure things. And so we need to fill our hearts with things that are good to avoid space for the things that are not good. So how are you thankful for God and what he's done in your life? Are you taking time to do that each day? The third one comes from Ephesians 5, verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So number three is we imitate Jesus' light. We imitate his light. And I love this verse, and we can't take it lightly, the first sentence that's here, and the miracle that's here that needs celebrated. If we can go back to verse 8 here. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I get so excited when I hear people share their testimonies at baptisms. When I hear some of you, if we get a chance to sit down and I hear your testimony, and I'm reminded of the miracle that that is. And the miracle in my own life that happened. That you were once darkness and now you are light. This is a miracle that needs to be celebrated. That you once had a heart of stone. That you once were calloused, that you once were an enmity from God, and God brought you to himself, softened your heart, made your heart a heart of clay, and now you are light. That is a miracle. It's a miracle to be celebrated and not something to take for granted. But notice the verbiage also. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. It doesn't say you are now in the light, in the Lord. You were the darkness. And now you, as children of God, are the light. This has a whole greater meaning when you recognize the miracle that it is. You were darkness. You were part of the problem. You weren't living in the problem. You were the problem. If you've given your life to Christ, you are now light. You are part of the solution through Jesus for the light to be shined in the world. And that's what we're called to here, is you need to imitate Jesus's light. Why then does Paul need to tell us to live as children of light? If he tells us that we are light, if you are something, it should be a no-brainer that you need to be that thing that you are, but that's not always the case, right? We often do things contrary to what we know is true because we're sinners and we still mess it up, right? As we're going through these list of things that we need to imitate, every one of us has fallen short. Every one of us is going to continue to fall short. But it's out of love, and we recognize, God, I want to repent from my sins, which means not just confessing my sins, but turning back towards you to live my life for you. So there's times where we don't shine our light. There's times where we hide our light. It's one of those tensions in the Bible where we still struggle with sin, but we're no longer in bondage to it. We're no longer slaves to our sin. What does light look like? It says in Ephesians 5, 9, and 10, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So live as children of the light, which consists of these things, and find out what pleases the Lord. So saying these things please the Lord. When you live in such a way, when you live in goodness, righteousness, and truth. It could go without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that there is a whole lot of darkness in our world right now. You've seen it in your workplaces. You've seen it at your schools. You've seen it just in our cities, right? Anywhere you go, the grocery store, you see darkness all over in our world. We know that that is an issue. What we need to recognize is that we are called to be light in the darkness. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to shine our lights in that darkness anywhere that we go. We're called to shine that light, and it's not out of ourselves, right? It's not some light that is, hey, look at Caleb, look at me. I'm just out here doing my thing, shining the light, making the world a better place on my own. No, it's reflecting the ultimate light, which is Jesus. John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's that light that we have through Jesus. On Wednesday night, we were on our way to church here for family night, and we get out of the vehicle, and we're walking in, and we saw the moon. And if you've seen the moon this week, it's been pretty remarkable, right? The moon is just massive right there, low in the horizon, super bright. And Silas, I kid you not, says, man, look at the moon. The moon's so cool. It's made of light. Or he said something like that. And many of you would know that the moon is not light. The moon is reflecting the light of the sun. In the same way, we are to reflect and shine brightly, but we are reflecting the ultimate source of light, who is Jesus. It's not, yeah, look at me, look at me, look at me. Give me all your attention. Look at Caleb. It's look at Jesus and what he can do and what he has done as the ultimate source of light. It's about showing how good Jesus is. I want to circle back to Ephesians 5:2 for our last one here. We went a little out of order here, but it'll hopefully make sense in a second. It said, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're backing up because I think that this is where everything comes together. I think this is where the whole thing becomes bundled up, because as we imitate Christ's love, as we imitate Christ's purity, as we imitate Christ's light, it all can be brought together in living a life of sacrifice. So the fourth one is we imitate Jesus's sacrifice. We sacrifice for Christ. This is the fullest picture of being like Christ. They all come together in this. Jesus set an example for us in Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us as the ultimate sacrifice, giving his life on the cross for your sins and for my sins. That's something, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard over and over and over again, but I hope and pray that you never get tired of hearing it. That while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. If this is what it looked like for Jesus to sacrifice, how could we possibly imitate such a sacrifice? And I think for many of us, most of us, if not all of us, sacrificing for Christ is not going to result in us giving up our physical life. But it doesn't mean we're not called to a life of sacrifice for him. Loving others is part of giving ourselves like Jesus gave up himself. We give up things of ourselves to live a life that is required to give up comforts, give up some resources, give up some security sometimes, to sacrifice those things in our lives on behalf of Christ, which may look like on behalf of other people, to love people the way that he loved people. Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them all, this is Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciple, right? We're talking about discipleship. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. You must deny yourself. That's sacrifice, especially in our Western culture. Denying yourself is sacrificing things that you've worked hard for, that you feel like you have a right to. You could go on and on and on talking about these things that you have to deny yourself because you need to give them over for a life that is lived serving Christ. Jesus demonstrates that sacrifice is not only the physical sacrifice, but it's his mentality, it's his character. In the garden, before Jesus goes and is crucified, he prays. And he says, Father, remove this cup from me. Jesus does not want to get crucified on the cross. He's fully man, fully God. He says, I don't want to die this horrific death on the cross. But then what does he say? But your will, not mine. Right? God, if this is your will, then of course I will do this. So Jesus is recognizing that this sacrifice needs to be made, and he's already has the heart of sacrifice. God, it's not my decision to make. My life is here to serve you, to live for you, to honor you, and I'm willing to give up whatever it might be. If that includes my physical life and that's what you need, then so be it. For us, the question is, what does it look like? What might God be asking you to sacrifice? To have open hands, just give up, right? Is it your time? Maybe you're selfish with your time. Maybe it's your resources. Maybe it's your comfort. Maybe it's getting out of your bubble and going and approaching someone that you know you should be approaching in a loving way. There are things that we could sacrifice, and it could look completely different for everyone in this room, but there are ways that we need to sacrifice. And I think we've gotten so good at sacrificing for things that we want to sacrifice for, which I would say is not actually sacrifice. But to stick with the theme here, you may be good at sacrificing for the sake of sports or your kids' sports. You may be good at sacrificing for your hobbies. You may be good at sacrificing for your free time, right? Oh, I just want to have my free time to veg out, to unwind, and I don't want to do anything for anybody. I just want to sit here and do my thing, whatever that might look like. And so we've gotten to this place where we sacrifice some of our relationships with people in that moment. We sacrifice some of the things that we know that we ought to be doing for those comforts, for those things. And I would say then it comes down to a question of, what do you really value? All right, what do you really value? And so for me, when I look at the things that it's easy for me to sacrifice for, that it's easy for me to say, you know what, I'm not going to do this right now, this thing that I know is important because I want to do this. And I say, oh man, I might be in a place of idolatry. I might be in a place where I need to stop and evaluate and say, man, I need to make sure that Jesus is number one and my family's number two and everything else falls after that. And I need to evaluate my priorities. Sacrificing for Jesus is not easy, but it's so crucial, and it's part of imitating him as his disciple to pick up our cross and follow him. So the question becomes, what does all of this look like in our lives today? What does this look like in our lives? And what I want to challenge you with, that I'm guilty of all the time, is not saying, this is what it could look like theoretically, and give some theoretical situation. If I happen to come across someone this week that could really use a hand, I'm going to give them a hand, right? The theoretical things are great, but I'd rather talk about practically. Practically, what could this look like this week? What would it look like to imitate Jesus's love this week for you? What would it look like to imitate his love? Maybe it's calling someone, picking up the phone and calling someone that you've been avoiding because there's been tension in the relationship and you need to go lovingly and seek to repair this relationship. Or maybe it's entering into a conversation and choosing kindness rather than sarcasm. Maybe it is having that conversation with someone that may align different than you on certain topics, but entering into that conversation in a loving way. Love is an action and it's a daily choice. It's something that you have to choose to live out every single day. What would it look like for you this week to imitate his purity? Maybe it means deleting the app that has slowly pulled you further from Christ. Maybe it's admitting to someone the addiction that you're struggling with. Maybe it is aligning with things of God simply and saying, God, I want to reflect you with my life rather than the world. I want to live a life for you. What would it look like to imitate his light? Maybe it's simply being present with someone who's struggling, taking the time to sit down with someone and listen to them. Really sit down and hear and listen to them. Maybe it's speaking hope into a dark situation that you know that's going on with a coworker. Maybe it's sharing your testimony with somebody. Sharing with someone, this is the miracle that Jesus has done in my life, and let me share with you about that. And sharing the light that is Christ, remembering that we need to be connected to him as the source of light. It's not look at me and my goodness, it's look at Jesus and his goodness. Lastly, what would it look like to imitate his sacrifice for people out of love this week? Maybe it's giving up your hour of free time. Maybe you have that 1 hour every single day that you know is for you. You can sit down, you can turn on the news, you can read your book, you can do your thing. Maybe it's giving up that hour to serve someone in need, sacrificing your time. Maybe it's choosing the generosity for someone in need, even when it affects you. Maybe it's choosing to listen to your kids, listen to your spouse, even when you've had that stressful day at work and you just need that time to unwind and you want to check out and you sit down and you say, I'm just going to sit here and be with you and not take my selfish time to go do my thing. Discipleship is not just believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is what it's all about. Don't get me wrong in this. Discipleship, though, is not just believing in Jesus. That's the foundation of everything. It is by faith alone, through grace, that we're saved, that we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. End of the story. Discipleship is the process of being like him, and part of that is doing what Jesus did. So ask God this week to show you, what's one way that you can do one of these four things? What is one way, God, that I can love someone, that I can take a step towards purity, that I can be a light in the darkness, and then actually do it? How can you sacrifice for someone this week? These are not things to earn God's approval, right? All these actions, you may think, I need to do this, be a better person, do this. They are not to earn God's approval. They're because you already belong to him and are dearly loved by him. God, thank you for your word. God, it was convicting this week. God, I know that I'm a broken sinner and I fall short in these categories time and time and time again. But God, help me to not give up. God, help me to pursue being a light for you and pursue purity and pursue love and pursue sacrifice for you. God, out of a relationship that I have with you. God, I pray for everyone in here as they evaluate what their relationship with you looks like. God would give an honest evaluation of how they're doing when it comes to following you, to picking up their cross and following after you and living a life that reflects these things and reflects your character. God, as you put opportunities in place this week for us to choose these things, would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the courage? Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's costly. God, would you be on our hearts this week as we have a heart of thankfulness for the miracle that you've done in our life? God, for the relationship that we have with you, through your grace, through your mercy, God, would we choose to honor you through our actions this week? We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.